Welcome to Season 6 of the Food for Your Soul podcast, where we apply the Word of God to the hearts of men and women to stoke the fires of your delight in Christ. This season of the podcast is devoted to the greatest sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus teaches his people about life in the kingdom of God.
Can you finish this sentence? Do to others what you would have them do to you, because... The first half of that sentence might be the most famous words in the whole Bible, but the second half has been so utterly ignored that most Christians don't even know what it is. And yet, the second half is crucial for obeying the first half.
I said that the scholars say that this golden rule appears in every religion, every religious writing and all that. So supposedly this universal religious maxim, everybody knows it. You know, if you study all the examples that they give of Confucius and everybody else saying this, one of the things that you notice is this: most of the time, it's not stated positively like Jesus did. It's stated negatively. What I mean is, they don't say, do to others what you want done to you. What they say is, don't do to others what you don't want done to you. You say, well, isn't that the same thing? No, it's not the same thing. I think the reason they like the negative is because if you just keep, look at that in a shallow way, the negative side from a shallow way, then to obey it is a piece of cake. All you have to do is nothing. You know, you can obey the negative side of it by doing nothing. Don't do to others what you don't want done to you. All you have to do is just not do anything at all. In fact, if you think about the sheep and goat judgment, you know, in Matthew 25, the sheep and the goats, according to, some people call the negative side of this, don't do to others what you don't want done to you. Some people call that the silver rule. And if you, according to the silver rule, the goats are fine. They didn't do anything. They didn't clothe Christ. They didn't feed him. They didn't visit him in prison. They didn't do anything. So they're fine according to the silver rule. But according to the golden rule, they're sentenced to hell in that judgment for what they didn't do. So, the golden rule, Jesus' version of it, is positive. It's proactive, because that's what love is. Love can't just sit by and do nothing. Love gives. It's proactive. It moves toward you. So that's one thing that made Jesus' instruction on the golden rule unique. Another point of difference between Jesus' teaching and the way that human thinking naturally goes with the golden rule is the goal. And this is very important. Why do you do the golden rule? Why do it? When you treat others the way you want to be treated, you're doing that for some reason. What are you trying to accomplish? For most people, if they're honest, the goal is to manipulate the other person into treating them better. You do unto others what you would have them do unto you in the hopes that they will do it unto you. Right? I'd like my husband to listen to me and to show some compassion, so I'll listen to him and show him compassion and just hope that he catches on and learns from that. You know, picks up on it. So the whole purpose ends up becoming selfish manipulation instead of real love. So it's not enough to just carry out the golden rule. We need to do it with the right motive. You say, well, what's the right motive? What should be our motive for doing the golden rule? And you know, one of the most amazing things to me is how the world picks and chooses what they want out of the Bible. The first half of the golden rule is one of the most famous, well-known, often quoted statements ever made. The second half of that same sentence is totally unknown in the world. It is the slightest idea it even exists. I've heard unbelievers quote the first half of the golden rule countless times. Never once in my life do I ever remember hearing anybody in the world quote the second half of the golden rule. The second half of the same sentence. I mean, they literally cut Jesus' statement in half, right in mid-sentence, and the first half becomes the most famous thing in the whole planet. Second half is utterly unknown. If you walk up to the average person on the street, say, finish this sentence. do unto others as you would have them do unto you, you'll get a blank stare. They'll say, finish it. I thought that was the whole sentence. But that second half of the sentence, the part that the world just ignores altogether and finds completely irrelevant and unworthy of ever being quoted or even noticed, is actually critical. It's a critical part of the real golden rule. It's crucial because it tells us what the purpose is. The purpose, the golden purpose, is not to get people to treat you better. It's not to manipulate them or to change them. Jesus makes no promise about how people are going to react when you use the golden rule. You might treat them the way you want to be treated, and they might react by just taking advantage of you and walking all over you. There's no guarantee they're going to have a gracious reaction. In fact, all Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount about how people will respond to you if you are godly and you're gracious and humble and you do all these loving things is they will speak evil about you, they will lie about you, they'll slander about you, slap you in the face, sue you, take what belongs to you. That's what the Sermon on the Mount says people will do to you. But even if they react in a way that is evil towards you, you show the golden rule towards them and they don't reciprocate in kind, they respond with evil, does that mean that your kindness failed? You know, I treated others the way I wanted to be treated, and it didn't work. They didn't treat me good. Did it not work? Well, it didn't work if your goal was to get to manipulate them into treating you better, but that's not the goal. When you're tempted to be unkind toward your spouse or someone else, but instead you decide to be kind because of the golden rule, the purpose should not be to manipulate your spouse or that person into treating you better. It can't be. That cannot be the purpose of the golden rule. In fact, if the world would just stop and think it through for a minute, they would know intuitively that that couldn't possibly be the right motive, because if it were, then the golden rule would be a violation of the golden rule. It would be a built-in violation of itself, because here's what I mean by that. If you treat somebody the way you want to be treated in order to manipulate them into treating you better, you wouldn't want people to do that to you. You don't want them to treat you good for the purpose of manipulating you to treat them better. And so if that's what the golden rule is, then the golden rule is a violation of the golden rule. No, that's not the purpose. So you say, what is the purpose then? Okay, I get it. Purpose isn't to manipulate. What is it? What is the purpose of the golden rule? What is the golden purpose? Verse 12. Therefore, in everything, do unto others what you would have them do to you, for this is the law and the prophets. We do it because of the law of God. The NIV says this sums up the law and the prophets. Literally, it's this is the law and the prophets. It fulfills it. The purpose isn't to get people to treat you better. The golden purpose is to fulfill the law, God's law. And I think here, when the Bible says things like this, where loving people fulfills the whole law, it's talking about the second table of the law, the part of the law that deals with interacting with people, that part of the law. It totally fulfills it. Everything the Bible says about how to deal with people is fulfilled if you just carry out the golden rule. Turn to 1 Timothy 1, because I know there are some of you probably alarmed at this point saying, wait a minute, I thought we're not under the law anymore. We're under grace, not law. Doesn't the book of Romans say that? I thought we're free from the law. We're under grace. So how can you say that we should have law? How does Jesus, rather, in the golden rule, use law as our motivation? Well, maybe I can help you with that. Look at 1 Timothy 1, verse 8. It says, we know that the law is good if one uses it properly. We also know that the law is not made for the righteous, but for lawbreakers and rebels, the ungodly and sinful, the unholy and irreligious, for those who kill their fathers and mothers, for murderers, for adulterers and perverts and slave traders and liars and perjurers, and for whatever else is contrary to the sound doctrine that conforms to the glorious gospel of the blessed God which he entrusted to me. Now, look carefully at verse 11. What is the relationship between the ethical demands of the law and the gospel? Does the gospel mean that we are now free to disregard the ethical demands of the law? Or does grace mean that we no longer have any certain kind of behavior that's required of us? Is that what grace means, like so many people are teaching? Not at all. Look at verse 11. All these things that the law forbids, law-breaking and perversion and all this adultery and everything else, those things are bad in this age of grace. Why? Because they're contrary to the sound doctrine that conforms to the glorious gospel. There is such a thing as behavior that conforms to the gospel, conforms to grace. And there is behavior that doesn't conform. And anything that violates the law is in that category of what doesn't conform to the gospel. Gospel doesn't mean you're free to violate God's law or to just behave however you want, because the violation of God's law violates the gospel. So, last week I made the point, I was talking about grace, and I said you can see grace there in verse 11 of Matthew 7. Go back to Matthew 7 now. Here we see grace because we are simultaneously evil and children of God. He says, you who are evil are children of God. And so you can't make that you who are evil refer to unbelievers, because it says those very same people who are evil are also children of God because they're Father in heaven. And so you're simultaneously evil and a child of God. And I said, that's grace. That's grace. I said that last week. But I want to make sure you don't misunderstand that. Don't take that to mean that unrighteous behavior, evil behavior, is somehow okay just because you're a Christian, just because you're under grace. That is not the case. The standard for our behavior is still the law. It is. The thing that's changed now isn't that now we're free to disobey the law. The thing that's changed now in the New Testament is the method we use to obey the law. Instead of just grinding it out through the flesh, we now obey the law through walking by the Spirit. This is all in Galatians 5. We do this, and you do that by faith in God's great and precious promises. When you are inspired by the promises of God and empowered by the Holy Spirit, you will act in ways that conform to the gospel, which is exactly the same as obeying the law. The law is still the standard for measuring righteousness, and it's still our goal to obey the law. Don't ever let anybody try and teach you that you don't need to obey God's law. The only alternative to obeying God's law is disobeying God's law, and that puts you in 1 Timothy 1:9 with the rest of the lawbreakers, and you don't want to be anywhere in 1 Timothy 1:9.
So how does the second half of Jesus' sentence help you obey the first half? When you understand that the golden rule sums up the law, what that tells you is that it's God's will, because that's what God's law is, an expression of what God desires and loves. The law is a window into God's heart. Every time He commands something, that's precious information to us, because it shows us something about His heart. So take a moment to contemplate. What does the golden rule teach you about God? What can you learn about His nature from the fact that it's the golden rule that sums up all the laws about how He wants us to treat one another?
Thank you for listening. We pray that in this series your life will be transformed by the soaring ethics, deep insights, and glorious promises of the Sermon on the Mount. We are crowdfunded ministry, so if you would like this podcast to continue, please consider supporting us with a tax-deductible gift. Just go to treasuringgod.com and click on Give. Until next time, rejoice in the Lord always, and set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God.